بسم الله.
بسم الله.
السلام عليكم.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you?
الحمد لله.
Sorry this morning, so we don't really need to catch up. Let's just get straight into it. We have still, by the way, we barely answered any questions. Actually, no, we did, but we didn't go through them. It was just the ones I mentally remembered. So we're going to go through questions today. Tell me when to stop. Sorry.
بسم الله. Yes, no.
Okay. I think this is a really good question. Someone asked, I don't know if I'm stuck in the past or if I'm truly healing. How do I know?
Oh, this is a very easy process. You want me to...
Yeah, go for it.
Well, just watch the 10 minutes before you go, before you sleep, before you actually fall into sleep. Watch your brain, what it does.
In terms of... the negative thoughts or positive thoughts?
Whatever it recollects, whatever it, because...
So if it reminisces the past, you're still not over it.
Yes,
I agree. I agree. I also think measure your reaction to situations. Because one of the things I noticed is I don't react to things the way I used to. They don't affect me as much as they used to.
And to people from the past, if they mentioned, even within you, within your own brain, how do you react to them?
Do you flinch? Do you remember? SubhanAllah, Afaf asked me a question yesterday. I won't mention the name. But she asked me, do you ever get scared of bumping into them? And I was like, no. She's like, you never think of them? No. I'm like, I don't care.
There is a specific certain feeling, which is called resentment.
Yeah.
That is so deeply associated and kind of twice mingled with the past, especially the painful past. It comes with its own dose of resentment. And I do not know of any other feeling, with the exception of pure, vivid anger, that can damage your psyche and your sense of being, well-being, more than resentment. And it is one of the most important feelings that you need to cleanse yourself from, your brain, your psyche, your...
Okay, the question will come, how do you cleanse yourself of resentment?
That's a complete different subject.
You can't just tell them you have to cleanse and then not tell them how.
There are many, many things to do. Prayer is one of them.
I agree.
And prayer is not one of them. Prayer is the most essential one of them. And... praying to those whom you resent the most.
Like to pray for your enemies?
The most difficult thing to do. But it's the deepest healing you can have. Do it even if you hate it.
Yeah.
All medicine is supposed to be bitter. Nature, by its essence, never gave us a sweet medicine. Never. Look around you. Go to any.
I know.
They're horrible, they're bitter, they're disgusting, they're this, they're, but they're medicine.
Yeah. I agree. It's the same when we had the episode about betrayal, when we said like a little bit about that. But yeah, I think praying for your enemies is one of the most powerful tools that you could come by, because there's so many ways to go about it. Number one, whatever made them an enemy made you stronger. If you look at it as a lesson and something that made you more powerful, more prepared, I'm so grateful for any hiccup a person has brought my way, because now I can see it coming and it doesn't happen, right? Because you go through, for example, dealing with a narcissist, you can pinpoint them. You go through dealing with an ungrateful person who's going to take advantage of you, you can start pinpointing them. So there are ways to go about making the prayer for the people you resent easier, and it's changing the lens.
We also need to be aware of another factor: how sensitive people are, or how sensitive you are. Generally speaking, I'm talking about healing from the past. Now, if someone has a wound or an ulcer somewhere in his body, or even a bruise, and you slightly touch it, what he will do?
Scream
of pain. Have you been that bad? Have you been aggressive? No. It's just a gentle touch, and you didn't mean it sometimes, but the situation, the area, is actually sore, and it's open, and it is painful by itself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of us are walking around with wounds and pain that they have accumulated, or unfortunately that they have inherited. And that's another subject which is very deep, that they have inherited deep wounds that just don't refuse to heal. And then life throw up on you someone who just touches a little bit over and the painful area, and you scream, and you carry another trauma, and the whole scenario of they caused you pain.
Yeah.
A lot of our so-claimed pain is over-exaggerated.
That's true. The inherited pain, I think you're the one who told me about this study, that there was, because, you know, inherited pain is comes from someone else, and I believe it was, there was a study where they found that there was a mother in her early childhood, so before she ever became a mother, almost drowned. And then they found that she got over her fear of water, but her kids had a deep, intense fear of water. So
very much true. This is scientific and it's been proven, and people can go Google it. Phobia is transferred, and phobia within women is transferred by the mother to the to the daughter. It in many cases to the son too, but to the daughter is like pure. And the thing is, it kind of over-exaggerates. It kind of grows
as it goes down the line.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, you will find the second and the third generation having way more phobia
than the first,
And they have not been exposed to the source of the phobia. It's just there. A phobia of animals, phobia of insects, phobia of heights, phobia of traveling. It's endless. And is there a way out of the situation? Yes, there are ways. I would advise people to go and start research, because I don't want to sound like the one who has a solution for everything. That's not fair to them.
Even though you do.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. So I hope that answers that question. There was a question I saw. Let me see if I can find it, because I really liked it. Long conversation. We can touch base. How to balance deen and dunya?
By balancing deen and dunya.
It's, yes.
If you follow deen in the right way, you just balanced it.
Yes.
You see, what is dunya? There is a beautiful hadith on Sayyid al-Amam, alayhi salatu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala ali bayti al-kiram. I will let you translate it if you can.
Sure.
He says,
if I can.
الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خَضِرَةٌ نعم الدنيا للعبد المؤمن.
لا عيد تاني part.
نعم الدنيا.
I've never heard
للعبد
that
المؤمن. يعني what a beautiful thing الدنيا.
So the universe is like a green candy or an abundant candy, sweet.
نعمة. It's a word of مديح.
The first part you told me to translate.
الدنيا حلوة خضرة. This is يعني there is this greenness and sweetness about دنيا.
So which it's abundant and it's sweet.
Yeah, it can be. But then again, it's not this pure happiness that we conceive in our childish mind. It's in its totality. In its totality. And the other hadith is, rejecting dunya because you think you have faith is not the right thing to do. The right thing is to use dunya to enhance your faith. Because one of the greatest form of faith in God is generosity.
Yes. So you can actively chase dunya, but with the right intentions.
With the right intention. You must. You must work. You must. Because you have a family to look after. Because you have a tribe to look after. Because you have neighbors to look after. Because you have an extended society around you to look after, and it's all work. And the result of this work comes in different manifestations: money, wealth, knowledge,
wisdom,
physical stance where you protect and so.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea that for you to be a good a man of faith or an individual of faith, that you should stay away from the physical world, is actually not a stance that I look up I look upon with acceptance. Not
yeah,
at
me
all.
Too. I agree.
Not at all. Nothing tests you like having the last 500 dirham in your pocket and giving it to someone.
Yeah.
Nothing tests you like sharing that which you sweat and work hard for with the people around you. And nothing tests you like putting yourself, and this is a choice, I'm not asking people to do that, putting yourself somewhere in the priority, but not at the top.
You know, I, subhanAllah, I have a friend and I, we discussed this once, and I used to say, it's so easy to just sit on a couch and discuss like this, right? Because you and I can sit in a room and talk all high and mighty all day long, right? But the key is to take it and to apply it in your everyday life. So, for example, the things we discuss on this podcast, it is literally the tools to go about this dunya through your deen. And you, I'm sure people can go through a million examples at work of or personal lives where maybe they were asked to do something that doesn't abide by their deen. Maybe they were asked to look away or and this is where your stance of ma'danak is tested. So, and this is where I reevaluate with myself, because I'll be put in situations where either I have to let things slide, I have to be a coward, which goes against my belief, or I have to be my integrity will not remain intact, because it's just like, oh, this is just the way of the world, let it slide. I refuse, because and my deen is what tells me how to tackle these situations. And if anything, by sticking out like a sore thumb sometimes because of my deen in this dunya, it's helped me in the long run, and the dunya has become sweeter for me as a result.
Now the hadith says, ni'imma al-malu lil-abd al-mu'min. I just came fresh.
Go for it.
Ni'imma al-malu lil-abd al-mu'min. See, I have watched a good number of men that I interacted with. They're so generous. They're so giving. They're so with their promises. It's always in the future that they're going to do this and they're going to give that. And they just built you this and they just gave you that. And it's all in the future.
Up in the clouds.
But you look at the moment and you don't see any of that being reflected around them. Not to you, not to the other people.
You know... Okay, go on.
Go ahead.
No, go on.
I can't go back to my thought. It's
you
okay.
Go on. I'm going to remember this because she's sitting right here.
And the future is like you show generosity by giving from what you have now. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu يقول فليُنفق كل من ساعته ساعة.
Yeah.
شو معك؟ على وبعدين. الكلام هنا فلينفق كل من ساعته لما كان بيتحدث عن اللي ما معاهم
فالوات
فلينفق كل
فلينفق كل من ساعته
من ساعته
اوكي بس فلينفق كل من ساعته that you give what you have. This is where I find very interesting. What you have isn't actually yours and it comes from God. And this is what you're saying about you're truly tested when you give someone the last 500 dirhams you have. Your ability to be able to do that and not sweat a muscle, if that's even correct, is because you know you're not giving from you, you're giving from God. And you know it's not your generosity, it's God's generosity, and that is never ending and unlimited. So I just had to point that out. But anyway, go ahead.
Absolutely. It is about putting your hand in your bucket, and regardless what is there, you give some of it.
Yeah.
Regardless.
Yeah.
And here, the bucket here is a metaphor. It could be your account, it could
be... I understand.
And... Never promise in the future, because the future is not yours. And never go around giving people what you don't have.
Yeah.
Like you want to show good intention? Show it by giving the 5 dirham out of the 10 dirham you, and say, inshallah, by God's grace, it will multiply and yeah, more will come. And that's it. You shut up after that.
So I know exactly who you're talking about, and I know the situations you've been through. And subhanAllah, it's very, very interesting. Because you know the video I posted about most men aren't men nowadays, and a lot of women are ready. So I didn't say all men aren't men, and I didn't say all women are ready. And it's so interesting that a lot of the comments under that podcast are like, oh, these feminist nuts. And if you've seen anything... of what I post, it has nothing to do with feminism. If anything, it's very anti-feminism. But subhanAllah, ala what you were just saying about men, it's very interesting. Because I'm very, very lucky. And it didn't come easy, and it didn't come difficultly either, because I didn't have very great female friends growing up, or very great male friends. If I'm being honest, everyone around me was kind of fickle. And then subhanAllah, after moving to Dubai, and you know, there is this thing about Dubai being a little bit of a fake city and people are like following fame and stuff. And I was asked this on Karak with Mahreen, and I told her it depends on what you're looking for, because I found diamonds in a mine of coal in this country. I have three girlfriends in my life. Wallahi biswa ashr islam. One of them is sitting right there. I don't want to cry. Sara, and then my other friend Sara. I promise you, three girls, and it's if I call them, I swear to God, I could pick up the phone right now and call one of them and say, I need 200,000 dirhams. I need you to come now. She won't ask me why. Ask me when. She won't ask me what's happened. She'll just be like, okay, I'm on my way. They will literally be in front of me in 30 minutes. And I'm not saying this lightly. I actually mean this. I can call up one of them and just be like, I need X amount. Show up, right? Like, just come find me. She will just come. She won't ask questions. She'll ask questions after, because it's in a woman's nature. They'll ask me after and be like, what the hell happened? But they will come, no questions asked. I've not really seen a man in my life, not personally, but around or through friends, really do that.
That's how men used to be.
Yeah, I know.
Now, this claim that Dubai is a fake city, I disapprove of.
I
heard it many times.
No, I do approve of it, but depending on the person, because if you're coming here looking for that, that's what you'll find.
Absolutely.
But and that's what I said on the show, because there are people here that live simple lives, beautiful lives, and simple, not necessarily monetarily, they do money, they do a lot of beautiful things, but they're not searching for fame or glitz and glam. They're searching for good food, good people, just to run their business and make their money and take their family on vacation. And they found Dubai, they'll tell you, I'll never leave. So it has nothing to do with the country itself, it has to do with the person. Because you could go anywhere and find
and
the worst of
fake.
People. Yeah, that's what
and
I said.
And be fake.
That was my answer on the show.
Yeah, what this place does, it allows you to be,
yeah,
which is the most important thing.
Yeah.
And then there is place for all the shades of humanity.
Yeah.
You pick and choose.
Alhamdulillah. But my point is, that's what men used to be, and God has blessed me with three. They'll know themselves when they hear themselves, but God has blessed me with three. It was a miracle for me to find one woman to be able to keep my secrets. Not only have I found three women who could keep my secrets, but three ride or dies that will come the second I call. And vice versa, of course, inshallah, by the grace of God. But you guys used to be like this.
Alhamdulillah. Well, what I can say from my own experience, like I've a few days ago, someone dear to my heart complained that she does not have friends. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I don't have a group of friends. I don't have a social net. And I said, is there one or two people in your life that are close to you enough that you can rely on them? And she said, yes. I said, that's more than enough.
More than enough. I saw a video, but I think it was a gangster video, but I'm still going to discuss it. I think Afaf and I discussed this. I think I talked about this with Yuri. Her husband is just, I love him so much. He's one of the smartest people I know. So giving him a little shout out. I think it was a gangster video, because this dude looked very mafioso and he was just saying, don't give me 1,000 men. He's like, I don't care about 1,000 men. Give me three great men and I'll rule the world. And subhanAllah, I watched that before and I used to think, yeah, men, you know, this is how they are. And then I just realized I don't need that. I have three great women and they've changed my life, for sure.
Regardless what you do.
But three great people are worth 10,000 mediocre, pretty okay people.
Well, let me tell you something about that. We deviated from the subject, but I love this subject.
We didn't deviate. You were talking about empty promises. I'm talking about actually doing.
Well, it doesn't matter, even if I deviated. I love the subject.
Okay, go for it.
If you are embarking on a big mission, creating a new business, starting a vision, you really need at least one person, one individual that you can trust with your soul.
Can I give a story when you're done? When you're done, sorry I interrupted.
And who is capable of looking at the details?
This whole episode is a shout out to Afaf.
Mashallah. who's very much capable of covering you with the details.
I agree. You know, honestly, I could give a thousand stories about how I know God exists. I could give a thousand. But one of my most recent ones happened in February. It's such a simple, small thing, but and it has to do with Afaf. But it, again, I could give you a thousand stories about how I know God exists, but this little one in February, it's so simple. And you could so easily miss it, right? But it's just, I remember it all the time, and I'm just like, it's insane. I can't even put it into words. I was reaching burnout in work. And I used to think, what's burnout? And not that I'm not a hard worker. My life is my work, you know? But I was like, what's burnout? I love what I do. I'm grateful that I'm even able to have a job, to make money, to, you know, because change the lens from which you view things. But I was starting to reach that point of burnout, and I didn't even realize it. I couldn't wake up in the morning, going to sleep late at night. My food was horrible, just all of that stuff. And I remember I got up and made wudu, and I got on my knees and I prayed. And I would just ask God, I'm like, don't give me 10. I just need one. I just need a team of one who can really help me take over the world. I get off the prayer mat and she sends me a message. I'm quitting my job and coming to work for you.
Alhamdulillah.
And if it, 2 seconds, I get off the mat and I see the message. And it's not that she texted me 10 minutes ago. It was literally now. You know how on WhatsApp and it says now? So I literally take the phone and she just messaged. And little things like that. So but the moral of this story, honestly, is God exists in every little thing. We just don't see it. Because I could have just seen that and just been like, oh, I knew she wanted to change anyway. Do you know what I mean?
Very much. One other thing is allow people to tell you about themselves. Allow them. Put them in small tests and watch them. They will, especially if you're going to commit to people in work or you're going to commit to them in business. Or,
yeah.
Allow them. I just had an incident a couple of days ago.
Yeah, you told me.
I am looking for a driver and I was recommended one whom my heart melted for him, the situation and
you
this and
me
then.
Crying.
Yeah, and I said, no way. I will just leave all my precautions and all the red lines. I said, I will not cross and I'm going to hire this guy because the situation of his family is like, okay, come tomorrow and I need you at 10 actually. I said 9:30 or nine, I think I forgot.
Anyway.
I said 9:30. And by 10:15, he calls me and he says, Shu, listen, I am. And I'm like, excuse me? He asked me if I'm still sleeping.
Yeah.
And he came and he couldn't even finish one day with me.
But that, I think we've mentioned this before, where subhanAllah, this is where you're kinder than I am and I'm a little more cutthroat than you are. I think it's just the generational thing. Because I'm your daughter, so it's easier for me maybe to be more cutthroat. You know what I mean? But anyway, this whole empathy thing that people discuss all the time. I say it all the time. You can take the camel to the water. You can't force it to drink. There are people in dire situations, financially, medically, mentally, spiritually, whatever it is. And you can put a big golden plate of whatever it is that they've been praying for. And they'll still find a way to not take advantage or to ruin it or to they slam the door in their own faces with the story you're saying. Not everyone knows how to accept a gift. Not everyone knows how to accept help.
That's fine. But you need to take the camel to the water. See, that's what I do. I make sure that part is done.
Do you need to?
Oh, yes.
Every time?
Otherwise, you get
disconnected. I'm nodding and I'm really
otherwise, you get disconnected. Otherwise, you lose your empathy. Otherwise, you become a selfish, dumb.
You know what? Yes. But the way you take them to the water is where we differ sometimes.
I am fine with that.
Because
loss.
You and I. Because remember how once we said, my empathy towards you is my tough love?
Oh, it is.
So, yes, I agree with you. I do always take the camel to the water. It's just my execution is not sometimes what people like.
Just the next day, whoever recommended him asked me, please. And I said, no, that's a red line.
Yeah, we're not.
Because he failed each and every simple step that was put in front of him. That this is where empathy does not give him a charity from fine and well, but honor him with a job, that's a different thing.
Yeah,
because it doesn't really work.
Yeah.
It's gonna be a big heavy burden that you will be dragging around.
You also said, and I think this is important, you were like, I wouldn't even suggest him to anyone else because I wouldn't inflict that on someone
else. Absolutely.
And I think this is where people really need to be careful. Sometimes a screw up, there's no coming back from. Because especially when it comes to work in certain industries, because your reputation and word of mouth is so crucial. So if you do someone dirty, you best believe that's going to be spread. And then I can't recommend you to anyone else because you've done me dirty and I wouldn't inflict that on anyone
else.
And you've just closed every door in your face with ego. Oh, ego.
That's see, the same person who recommended him asked me if I can help him.
And you said I wouldn't inflict them on anyone
else. No, I wouldn't.
I would agree.
It's not fair.
It's, you know, I went through, both of you guys know this story, but I'm not going to go into names or any details. But I went through this where I had helped someone tremendously. They weren't getting any work before they joined me. They weren't getting any recognition, acknowledgement. It was really like tough waters. And alhamdulillah, they joined me. And by the grace of God, we got a lot done. Was it hard? Yes. Was it a lot of work on my end? Absolutely. And they took the gift, like just threw it and slapped it in my face. And I think, and that's okay. Everyone has a test that they have to go through. But it's interesting that the ego and the impulsiveness, right? Because your ego and wrath and anger and impulsiveness, what do they call it? A Molotov cocktail? Because you throw that and you don't know where the inflicted explosion spreads and you don't know what you've done and it's really hard to recontain that, right? And once that happened, they didn't recognize what they were doing and who they were messing with. And loyalty, you'd be surprised. And a lot of people were loyal to me. A lot, and I'll never forget it. And she is really struggling to find work now.
Alhamdulillah. You see, those are the poisonous fruits of a tree called entitlement. And I would advise parents in specific, do not allow your children to become entitled.
Entitlement as well. I think people need to recognize the true definition of entitlement. To say that you're so hardworking, you know, because a lot of people, by the way, they are hardworking and they came from nothing, yet still they find a way to be entitled. So entitled doesn't necessarily just mean that you had to come from money and spoiled and that's how you became entitled. Entitlement is reacting to anything with a lack of gratitude, because anger is lack of gratitude, selfishness is lack of gratitude, lack of generosity is lack of gratitude. Anything that does not have gratitude embedded in its soul is entitlement.
The worst personalities I dealt with were entitled men and women. If you go and ask, you will find that those entitled men, in most of the cases, had mothers that created that entitlement.
Yeah, you could be poor and still be entitled.
Very much. And most of the entitled women I met had fathers that caused the entitlement. So
interesting.
It's this state of compensation that my child is the best. No, your child is not the best.
I know. I find that very odd when people say their children are the best. That's a very interesting megalomaniac statement. That's the Lululand. No, they're not.
You're just saying that you are the best.
Yeah.
But you're just rephrasing it.
Yeah. I agree.
Alhamdulillah.
I agree. Okay, moving on, Father. Wow, we're almost out of time. Every time I say wow, I feel like I sound like Owen Wilson when he just goes like, wow. Right? Ah, alhamdulillah. What's the biggest thing you regret? Truly? Truly, what is the biggest thing I regret? Absolutely nothing. I will say one thing, because it might show in this video, tattoos. I have a few that I got as a dumb teenager because I thought it was so cool and I thought it made me so unique and rebellious. And now I'm paying the price because removing them is very painful. It's very expensive. And to anyone listening, and I'm not, by the way, discrediting tattoos entirely, because there are some very spiritual cultures that they get tattoos as a rite of passage. And my reason to get a tattoo had nothing to do with God and spirituality. It was just pure stupidity. And it might be the one thing I regret. But that's it.
Well, I would advise any someone who did not tattoo not to tattoo.
Yeah, I would too. Honestly, there. It's just that might be one of my biggest regrets. Dad, do you have any regrets?
If you ask me, and inshallah, I'm saying it, I'm saying the truth. If you ask me to change 1 minute of my life, one situation of my life, one day of my life, or one individual that passed on my life, I would not do that.
Same. I find it very interesting because a lot of people will tell you I regret nothing, and some people will tell you we all have regrets. But when I fully agree with you, because when I say that I genuinely have no regrets and I would not change a second of my life, I truly mean it. Solely when I re-strengthened my relationship with God by His Fatih, alhamdulillah, because I take everything as a test He put me through to put me in the chair I am today. I take everything as a lesson and a gift to get me to where I am today. And if anything, being able to take sour moments and turn them into a nice little key lime pie, it makes me look forward to things more now, because I can take all of said regrets and take them as, I say this all the time, fuel to empower me for the future.
Well, most of the time, words may mean very little. It's what comes after the words. I can claim that I am content and I wouldn't change anything. Watch me, how I behave.
I agree. You know that, I don't know if you've ever heard it, but there was a question that used to go around that would say, if I would give you the book that describes your life. Basically, if I gave you the book that told you everything that would happen in your life, would you take it? Honestly, hell no.
Alhamdulillah.
Never. What's the point?
And going back to depression or what is the, we were talking earlier.
Resentment?
Resentment or the past. If you're in such a state, why would you worry with the past? You know, one of the things I am really grateful to God for, I never kind of have any nostalgia for the past. If I am reminded with it, I would remember. Do I want to go back to school? No. Do I want to live the university days? And no.
Yeah.
Do I want to go back to my 30s and 40s? No. All what I aspire for is the end of this journey.
Dad,
and I'm not asking for it to happen now. No. People just.
I know. But every time you say this, because every time you say this, I know what you're saying is right. And every time you say this, I always go back between myself and I'm like, the day God decides to take him, you accept it with grace. It's something I'm actually training myself for because you keep saying this. But that's a whole different conversation. And let's not get into it because I will get angry. All right, Idad, another question. There was a question. There was a quote, and it's a C.S. Lewis quote, because I think I misquoted C.S. Lewis once before, and people got really mad. I said Maya Angelou. But the thing is, I couldn't find if it was Maya Angelou or C.S. Lewis. What I found was mostly Maya Angelou, but fine, okay?
Your sin is forgiven.
Thank you. Your kindness shall not be forgotten, okay? Oh, so C.S. Lewis, I really like C.S. Lewis, I truly do. So C.S. Lewis said, the fact that our heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home. And I say this all the time. It is so beautiful. I say this all the time. Your soul yearns for something more. And you can, that more, the gateway for it can be in this dunya. With how you live your life, with how you go about your days, with how you treat other people, with how you allow other people to treat you. It's this everyday thing is what this more is later. And this earth can be a dunya, this earth can be a heaven until you reach the actual heaven. And I think that's very true. Your soul always yearns for something more.
One of our great scholars early, he said, Jannati wa bustani fi sadri.
Which means my heaven is in my...
And my gardens are within my own chest, in my heart. Which you can carry your heaven. You can walk around with your heaven.
Jannati wa bustani fi sadri.
Fi sadri.
Sadri. Okay, jannati wa bustani fi sadri. And like what C.S. Lewis said, that the fact that your soul yearns for something you cannot find here is further proof that heaven is our home. I fully agree. And it ties in quite beautifully together, because the first part, the Arabic, is my heaven and my gardens is in, carried inside of me. You say this all the time, this, you can make this dunya a heaven. And I have to preface this all the time. It is by reaffirming your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Truly, if you do...
There's no other way.
There's no other way. It is the only way. And honestly, I hate to break it to all of you, but it works.
If you allow me, I would narrate a short story. Good. I was all, I think, around 19, maybe a little more, in my first year in university. And I met this amazing professor of mine who became... Abdul Jalil, who became the closest intellectual...
mentor
to me. He is a PhD from the Sorbonne in philosophy. He speaks 5-6 languages. He's a brilliance by excellence. And he told me how he used to go to a certain cafe in downtown and sit there for hours and ask for coffee or whatever and just gaze there out, waiting for something. He said, I was in a continuous, perpetual state of waiting, but I didn't know what I was waiting for.
Mm.
And that's, I'm re-quoting him here, and he says, the minute he found God, he knew what he was waiting for. That sense of waiting was is no more there.
That's beautiful.
And
yeah, everything will always be glass half empty if God isn't. Because you can fill it with whatever. You can fill it with great things. But if God isn't there, it's always going to be glass half empty. Always.
If we can use the same analogy. I once said that you cannot have people around you in work that have no specific clear task. Because an individual who's doing nothing is doing damage.
I agree. This whole I'm neutral, I'm Switzerland, it's not a thing.
No, it's not. We are either in positive or negative. We just, this neutral state cannot exist. The same thing with, applies to God or to the concept of your faith in God. If you think you do not have God in your heart, you have something else. Because you simply, as a human, cannot exist without this relation to the unseen.
I agree.
You fill it with strawberry juice or you fill it with lemonade. It's up to you.
I agree. The thing is, people don't really understand how the mind works. I really have noticed this, and I've heard philosophers and doctors talk about this, but truly people don't understand how the mind works. And when I made a video about you worship something whether you choose to believe it or not, and absolutely, people went into the exact definition of worship, but worship means what occupies your mind. So you either actively and consciously seek God, or your mind that is a lot more powerful than you are will subconsciously seek anything else. And the thing is, we as humans tend to lean towards the negative if not kept in check and controlled, which takes me back to one of the first videos we ever did in Arabic. The word of mind is aql, and aql used to come from iqal, which is what you used to use to tie the herd so that it wouldn't run astray and hurt itself. Yeah. So your mind needs to be tied down, and there is nothing better to tie it down with than God. I will just leave it at that.
And that's why the repetition, they call them mantras.
Mantras.
And in our...
You know what? Don't say mantra, because I'll say this again. Dua is manifestation, and mantra is...
Call it dua, call it dhikr, call it whatever you want to call it. Call it the rosary, in whatever it is. Occupying your tongue and your brain with repetition is very important, because it... With positive repetition is very important, because it removes, it takes away, it helps the brain to gradually substitute.
Yeah. That's how you train to start thinking positively, because people will ask you how.
Yeah.
But anyway, Dad, I think that's our time.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
It was a pleasure.
Oh, wow. Thank you, good sir.
Hayyak Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.